an experience that Jessica and I had when we went down to Central Florida a couple weeks ago to spend Thanksgiving with my family. We made a trip over to the new Universal Studios Islands of Adventure theme park, just recently opened, and we didn't quite know what to expect. We heard there were going to be rides and some good time, but we didn't quite expect to see what we saw. One of our favorite authors, Theodore Geisel, has an entire section of the park named after him and after his work. And we saw Theodore Geisel's books and stories come to life right before our eyes. We saw this book come to life in a ride. We saw this book come to life, One Fish, Two Fish, Red Fish, Blue Fish. And we realized as we entered Seuss Landing, that section in Islands of Adventure, that we were taking a step backwards in our childhood when we encountered the wonderful works of Dr. Seuss. And I have to tell you that it was probably the most enjoyable part of the park for me, to where it inspired me to maybe take a Seussian look at the scripture for this morning. For those of you familiar with his work, you know that Dr. Seuss's books are meant for children, but a lot of them have adult themes as well. You know that the story of the Sneetches is about racial reconciliation. The story of the Lorax is about environmental destruction. So it's not beyond Dr. Seuss to talk about some very adult-type themes in a very childlike way. And so I thought, well, what if Dr. Seuss took a look at the most meaningful story of them all, the coming of Jesus Christ? What if Dr. Seuss treated the passage from this morning from Mark? And I thought to myself, well, what if he did that? It might sound something like this as Dr. Seuss preaches on today's passage from Mark 1:1-8. Let us take a quick trip to a land far away and meet a strange group. Let us meet them today. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, Mark 1:1-8, by the way. They came in all shapes, in all lengths, in all heights. They called themselves prophets, and were they quite a sight? Alone did they work, and alone did they live. No love and no honor to them did most give. Hated by kings for their stubborn, strange words, words of great Yahweh, the God whom they served. And hear now the names that these prophets did bear. Do you think that you've heard of these names anywhere? Isaiah the Great One, and Amos and Micah, Haggai and Habakkuk, and the sad Jeremiah. Hosea, Joel, Nahum, and yes, Zephaniah, Obadiah and Jonah, and even Zechariah. Their work was their words, and in speaking their chore, to warn of God's wrath, so there's sinning no more. Some would speak before kings, some would speak to the crowds, some would speak softly with signs, some would shout words out loud. Some would speak in the palace, some would speak in the fields, one would speak with a plumb line, and one would speak with a wheel. Some would give words of hope, words of love, words of grace, and some used words of wrath, words of anger, disgrace. Now, two of the prophets, Malachi and Isaiah, had something to say about proclaiming the Weya. Come on. Isaiah, come on. Chapter 3 and verse 1 of Malachi's book. Chapter 40, verse 3 of Isaiah's. Now look, their words once again are contained in Mark's work. Chapter 1 and verse 2 and verse 3. What a quirk. As it's written, Mark says, in the prophet's old days, I'm sending a messenger you'll see with your face. He'll prepare and he'll work. He'll proclaim a sure way. He will cry in the desert. He will make the path straight. What does this mean, you might say, you might ask? Who is the one who is called to this task? Who is the one who will make the path straight? Who is the one who will prepare ye the way? Is his name Zephaniah or Charlie or Steve? Is his name Diffendorfer, or Adam, or Eve? Who will prepare ye the way of the Lord? Who will be crying the wilderness word? Could his name be Shealtiel Jehoshaphat, Could his name be Mark, Russell, Joe, Carlos, or Pat? No, Mark will tell us. It is Mark who will say, "Tell us, Mark, end this now. And so now, save the day. Read chapter 1 and verse 4. Before long, you'll hear of his name, the name Baptizing John." Now, what is this baptism? And who is this John? And why do we read it in Mark chapter 1? Let us ask John ourselves. Let us ask him right now. Of baptism's what, when, its why, where, and how. We come to a river, so pretty and clean. We come to the water like living a dream. We walk to its shore and then see what a crowd. Some big ones, some small ones, some quiet, some loud. The one they call John, he is one of the loudest. The one they call John, he is one of the stoutest. He's waist high in water. And what is he saying? What is this strange ritual, this game that they're playing? One by one they come in, people into the river, with tears in their eyes and not one with a shiver. And John asks them a question. What is it, we wonder? John takes them by hand, and then down they go under. Into the water, down into the sea, into the river. What is it we see? So we take some steps forward, and we join in the throng to wait for our moment with the baptizing John. We step into the water, and we make not a splash. The water's not cold, and the ground doesn't squish. We look down at our toes, and we see them get cold, but forward we move, every step is so bold. And then, face to face, we look into John's eyes. What a strange-looking man, we then soon realize. He is wearing a coat that is furry and hairy. It is made of the skin of an animal, quite scary. What was this coat once? Was it rhino or eel? Is it made of giraffe, pig, or buffalo heel? Whatever it is, it makes John look quite funny, like a one-humped or two-humped dromedary bunny. But Mark says it's camel, so in that we will trust, and then move to his diet, and then speak with disgust. What do you think that he eats, sir and ma'am? Is it PB&J? Is it green eggs and ham? So we ask him, and he tells us, we think it's quite funny, what's yummy in his tummy is wild locusts and honey. But now to the question that we ask all together to baptizing John to his waist belt of leather. We ask, please, kind sir, what's this baptism thing that you do in this river, that you do in this stream? Is it like temple washing that we do with the priests? Is it so to get ready for the festival feasts? Is it like when we sacrifice lambs at the altar? Is it like when we read from the Torah or Psalter? Who told you to do this, Elijah or Moses? Please answer us, sir, and the questions we poses. Come on, Moses, please. Do we do this to cover our mistakes and our sins? Do we have to keep washing again and again? Why do this in this place, in this Jordan River? Why not in the temple, lest everyone shiver? Is it like in the synagogue, where we learn of God's ways? Do you baptize to teach us a lesson today? Oh, tell us, please tell us, what baptism's for. Oh, tell us, so we'll wonder no more. And then John the baptizer, waist high in the creek, took us by the hand and then started to speak. When you want to be baptized, you must ask for forgiveness, for times when you sinned, for when you were mischievous. For here in the river, between you and the Lord, you experience God, and God gives you a word of forgiveness, a word of new life, a word that your life need not muddle in strife. Forgiveness is here. In the depths of these waters, forgiveness is here for all sons and all daughters. And you need not be perfect, you need not be clean. when you come to be washed in this baptism scene. No, this is God's doing, not mine, not your own. It is God's perfect grace through this water is shown. Just as long, long ago through the Red Sea they passed, we can enter new hope through these waters at last. So all you must do to be washed in this way is offer repentance, ask forgiveness today. But yes, one more thing. I must tell you to see that I am not the great Savior you think me to be. No, I'm just John, the forerunner of one who will come after me, who is God's only Son. I baptize today with these waters, this sea, but baptism by fire will soon come after me. So what you must do is help prepare the great way by repenting of sins, by proclaiming the way. All I am doing is just blazing the trail for the entrance of one whom the world will soon hail. For soon, very soon, we will all see the King. What a glorious day it will make us all sing. And then, with a gesture, a smile, and a nod, John offered a baptismal path to know God. Each one of us in turn, each one of us went down into the water with this man heaven sent. We came up from the water and peeked open our eyes. Now made pure with water, we then soon realized that a new thing had happened. We have now been made new by the waters of baptism and a promise made true. Deep in our hearts, we still wonder, we pray, who is this one John said's coming our way? Who is this great Savior, Redeemer, and Friend? How long will we wait for this promised Godsend? Maybe this one coming will be meek and be mild. Maybe this one that we wait for is some great special child. But until he does come, we must each do our parts to keep clear the path of God into our hearts. Through regular prayers and through hearing God's voice, through drowning out all of this secular Christmas noise. Let's not be distracted or commercially driven. Let's focus on God and the gifts God has given, of peace and goodwill and of hope and of joy and a soon-to-be specially swaddling-wrapped boy. Like the days of the prophets, like baptizing John, we wait, oh we wait, for the birth of God's Son, who will cleanse us from sins and from all our defections through the blessed Christ's life, his death, and resurrection. And so as we come back to now and today, let us take up the call of proclaiming the way. In the name of our God, who created the heavens and redeems us, sustains us, we all say, Amen. Let's prepare.